Open up to Matthew chapter 26, two places tonight actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and go ahead and you can hold your place there at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then turn to Matthew chapter 26, where we will begin our study in just a moment. Discipleship U is a chance for you to grow in your faith, and beyond growing in your faith, an opportunity for you to figure out what the part that you might play here at Calvary Chapel Vista, the role that you can play in the body of Christ. And if you would like more information on Discipleship U, well, you can pick up a bulletin as you're leaving tonight there in the back. You can inquire in the front office, and they would love to help you with more information concerning Discipleship U. I want to thank you guys so much that participated, guys and gals, that participated and helped out in the golf tournament, raising money for our school. It was awesome, especially the long drive contest. That was awesome. I don't remember who won the long drive contest. Oh, wait a second. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. What a fun day that was. So anyways, thanks for all that participated in that. And for not hitting the ball as far as you can on that hole that I did. Anyways, moving on beyond that, we have some great camps coming up this summer that I really want you to pray about being a part of. For your kids, we have a high school camp and a junior high camp, and those, the junior high camp is the last week of June, and then the high school camp, I believe, is the second week of July, and just a great time. How I love being part of those camps, and I know God does great things in your young men and women's hearts, so be praying about sending your kids to that. And of course, on Sunday, we talked about family camp. Family camp is going to be going on July 25th through the 29th this year out at Marietta Hot Springs, the conference center out there, and a great way to all be together as a family. And there's times for you to be encouraged as mom and dad, and then a chance for your kids to be encouraged as well. So something else, again, to pray about and think about being a part of. Of course, this weekend, we're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews, and Pastor Rob is away at a retreat this week, so I'm going to get to teach on Sunday morning. Now, don't tell the rest of the church that, because they'll be like, oh, Pastor Rob's not here, I'm not showing up. But you guys are my peeps, so you can come, all right? So just keep it quiet, and we'll be together on Sunday morning and have a good time. Anyways, Matthew 26 for tonight's study. If you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word? Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. For this is the blood. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Lord, as we take a few minutes tonight to consider your word, I want to thank you so much for the men and women you've drawn to this place. I want to thank you for the precious high school and junior high students that are watching right now over in the terrace room. And I want to thank you, Lord, most importantly for you, that you are here and you want to minister to us. You want to instruct us from the word. And so I pray our hearts would be sensitive to what you want to say. And we will give you the thanks and you the glory that you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are working our way to the end. Just three more questions, including this one tonight, with our 20-question series. A series that's been dealing with things that I think is important for us to know in how to defend our faith, how to explain what we believe and why, and then also questions that you have emailed in, questions that you have wondered about. We've dealt with a ton. There's not enough time to review all of those, but the slide will come up with all of those that we have gone over already, dealing with people who believe different things, dealing with with the problem of evil and suffering. Do we need to be baptized in order to be saved? Right in the middle, we switched gears and began to deal with this, the Bible. Because again, I don't think you can properly defend your faith until you can explain why you believe this is not just a bunch of man's opinions, but it is really God's word spoken to us. So we took 3 weeks to see how we, you know, got from Paul writing letters to churches and Isaiah preaching sermons to the city of Jerusalem, to the Bible we have before us. We looked at Old Testament difficulties, New Testament difficulties. We continued through other questions that you have emailed in about heaven and hell and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I know God's will for my life? How do I hear God speak to me? And we continue tonight with another question that was emailed in, and that deals with the importance of communion. Why do we take communion? I mean, if you've been in church for a good chunk of your life, you know what communion is. It's where either the men pass out these elements of a little bit of grape juice and a cracker that you're hoping isn't stale, and or they're up front here like they are tonight, and it's kind of like we do it, and I don't really understand what is the purpose of that. But why do we do this religious ceremony so often in the church? And so tonight, we want to look carefully at the issue of communion, because I believe it's one of the most important parts of the Christian walk. And yet at the same time, one of the most misunderstood and even neglected parts of the Christian life. As we came to the text tonight that we just read, there in Matthew 26, we understand the context of the very first communion service. The very first communion service was taken as part of the Passover feast. You see, for generations since the Exodus, since the time of Moses, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, and you've seen the movie, what did he say? Let my people go. And as he said that to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, all right, from the moment that happened until the time of Christ, good Jews everywhere would participate in the Passover feast, a remembrance of that faithful night when God freed them from Egypt. And the feast would begin with a cup of red wine. The host would pronounce a blessing, and then he would pass around the cup. And the family, or in this case, Jesus and his disciples, would each take a sip and then pass the cup again as a blessing was pronounced. After the first cup, bitter herbs were passed out with fruit sauce, and they would dip the herbs in, and no doubt, no double dipping, and they'd dip in and eat the thing, and they would share together. And then, after the fruit sauce, the message of the Passover was given. The father of the home, or Jesus in this case, would have stood up and explained the importance of Passover, the importance of the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passing over the firstborn of Israel, and how God set the people free after 400 plus years of bondage. After the message, the meaning was given and they would sing a hymn, and it was followed by a second cup of wine. Now, remember, friends, they're sipping as they pass around together. And most Bible scholars believe it was actually a more diluted form of wine that is developed today. So I don't want you to get the wrong perception. This isn't Jesus getting sloshed with his disciples. This is a feast as they're remembering God and passing around this cup. The second cup would go around, and after the second cup, they would take bread, 3 loaves. And the middle of the 3 loaves, they would break. And it was at this time in the feast, as that middle loaf was broken and passed around, Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the bread, the meal was eaten. And they would feast and they would eat together. And after the meal, the cup was passed around for a third time. And it was as this cup was passed around the third time that Jesus now took this cup and said these words, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. So understand, friends, what Jesus is doing is he's taking a century-old feast, the Feast of Passover, and he's given parts of it new meaning and new significance. Now, the Passover always pointed to Christ. But now these symbols were given even more significance. And Jesus sets up a memorial for himself that would be observed for centuries to come in churches of all denominations and creeds. Jesus did not want his disciples to build a monument. He didn't want them to put up a plaque. He simply wanted them to do this memorial feast in remembrance of him. And tonight, what I want us to consider is why? Why did he institute communion? Why does he want all of us, his brothers and sisters of Christ, why does he want us to participate in communion? If you're taking notes, I want you to write down three reasons this evening. Why communion? Why do we partake of communion? Reason number one, we partake of communion in order to look back. In order to look back, again, draw your attention to Matthew 26, verse 26, and notice what Jesus says. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said to them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus sets up this memorial feast, and friends, that's just like Jesus, isn't it? Jesus loves to eat. Don't you get that from the Gospels? They accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibbler, meaning he was hanging out, eating all the time. My kind of guy. When he was restoring Peter, what was there on the beach as he was restoring Peter? Fish and bread. Glory. Hallelujah. Restoration over a meal. I like it. Jesus now sets up a memorial feast of eating so that we would remember, so that we would look back and remember what he did. Why? Because we so easily forget. We do. I don't know about you, but I have no idea how my keys grow legs in the middle of the night, join up with my cell phone, and leave town just when I'm not looking. Am I alone on that, or do you have the same? You know, I am loathing the day when my kids leave our home. Now, not for the reason my wife is loathing that day. She looks at our little ones and thinks, "Oh, my babies are going to grow up and leave." I'm like, awesome, we get to go on vacations together. That's another thing. But what I'm thinking is this, I've got no one to blame for my missing keys anymore. At least now I can say, "Jonathan, what did you do?" "Well, no, I knew it was you." You see, I got, but when they leave, it's just going to be me. I can never remember where I put them. I forget. I forget keys. I forget cell phones. I forget people. Listen, true story. Not that I normally lie and tell false stories, but this is going to be hard to believe, but it's true. The first time Tammy Molina came out to Paris, Texas, Tammy, one of our office assistants that works here at Calvary Chapel Vista, she has family nearby. We were new out there in Paris, Texas. My wife and I and our family starting the church, and she was coming for a visit. I was so excited. A friend coming to see Paris, Texas. And she sent an email, you know, "Can you pick me up from the airport?" Of course I can pick you up from the airport, which is, by the way, 2 hours from Paris, Texas. And then a call the week before. Hey, you're still going to be able to pick me up. I get in at 2 o'clock. "Don't worry, Tammy, we're so excited to see you." Yes, friends coming. The day before she called me, friends, the day before. "Are you going to pick?" "Of course I'm going to be there. Awesome, we can't wait to see you." The next day the phone rings. "Hey, I just landed." "Oh, no. I'm still at my house 2 hours from the airport." What do you do in that instance? See, if it's like San Diego, you're like, "I'm stuck in traffic." You know, I don't know what you do, but it's like, "I'm on my way. I didn't forget you." I couldn't fake my way out of this one. I had to say, "I forgot you, Tammy. I forgot you. I didn't come to get you." And she's like, "Oh." And she hasn't been my friend since then. But no, just kidding. No. But we forget. We forget. And God knows that about me, and he knows it about you. And he says, "Jason, you need a reminder. You need something to constantly before you that'll bring you to remembrance about me." So he sets up communion that we might remember. But the question is, remember what? I don't remember. No, listen. This is what we're to remember. Number one, we're to remember the procedure of his death. You see, part of communion is I look at the bread. and I look at the cup, I remember what he went through to purchase my salvation. I need to remember what happened to our Lord. The bread, how it's so often bruised and pierced, and how they did the same thing to him. They bruised him and they pierced his side. They pierced his hands and his feet. I look at the cup and I remember how blood poured forth from his head, from his back, from his wrists, from his feet, and eventually from his side. And I need to look back and remember what Jesus went through, what it cost him to free us from our sins, because I don't know about you, but I get way too familiar with the truth that God was tortured in my place. And it works its way out sometimes in a flippancy in my relationship. Again, maybe not with you, but it happens in me. I begin to think, does God really love me? Especially when you go through trials. Does God really love me? Does God really care? Is God really around? And I begin to think that way, and then I come to the table of communion, and I look back, and I remember, and I think, how dare I? How dare I take my relationship with God so flippantly? Oh, you do love me. I'm so valuable to you, enough that you were pierced and bruised, that blood flowed from your body because you loved me that much. Friends, we have to remember. We need to remember the procedure of his death, and secondly, we need to remember what his death produced. You see, if I just focus on the procedure, the service of communion can be really somber. It can be a downer. It can be, oh, Lord, they beat you. Oh, they bruise. Oh, I'm so bummed. And I think that that's part of communion. It's part of it to remember what Jesus did and what he went through for you and for me. But friends, it's also to be a celebration. A celebration because of what it produced in my life. We are free from sin. Do you hear me on that? We're free. We're free. You see, it's no longer me trying to work my way to heaven, trying to impress God with my good deeds and the things that I have done and the long drive competitions that I've won. It's not that. It's not that at all. Instead, it's God and what he's done. I love that as Jesus paid the price for my sin and yours, the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom as God declared to all of us, come on in. It's time to fellowship. It's time to hang out with me. I love you. Your sins are forgiven. They are done away with. And both what it produced and what he went through for me is things we have to remember. It's key to remember. To remember to a Hebrew mind, John MacArthur says this, listen, it meant more than to simply bring something to mind, to merely recall that it had happened. To truly remember is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or experience as one possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross is to relive with him his life, agony, suffering, death, and as much as humanly possible, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do not offer a sacrifice again. We remember his once and for all sacrifice for us and rededicate ourselves to his obedient service. Lord, teach us to remember. We take communion, number one, to look back and remember. Remember what Jesus did. Remember what it produced in our lives. Secondly, friends, we don't just do it to look back, but we also take communion to look ahead. Look at verse 29 there of Matthew 26. Verse 29, Jesus says, but this I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He says basically the same thing in Mark 14, 25. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus saying, I'm not going to do this again till we do it together in heaven. And friends, that's significant. Because when I come to the table of communion, not only do I take this bread and this cup and I remember what Jesus went through, I remember what it produced in my life, but secondly, I remember there's coming a day. There's coming a day when I'm going to be in heaven with Him, that He is going to lead the communion service, and all our suffering, all our trials, all this junk that we call the human experience, it is going to be over. And friends, that is good for us to remember. It is good for us to remember, because trials come our way. We can get so focused on what we miss, and we miss what the Lord is doing in our lives. You remember Peter when he was on the boat there in the Sea of Galilee? And Jesus comes walking on the water. Pretty cool, huh? And Peter, oh, I love his boldness. He looks out on the water and says, "Lord, bid me to come. I want to walk on water." That's awesome. The rest of the disciples were like, "No, not me." And he says, "Come on out, Peter. Come on. Yeah." And Peter steps out, it happens. He's walking on water. He's walking out to Jesus. But then the Bible says this, you know it, that when he began to see the wind and the waves, he took his eyes off the Lord, began to see the wind, the waves, and what happened? He began to sink. And isn't that a great picture of what happens to you and me? Boy, we're walking this Christian walk with God, and we're walking on water, and we're going through circumstances, and we're loving God, and things are being accomplished, and then all of a sudden a trial hits. All of a sudden the doctor says, it's not good. All of a sudden the relationship's over. And we think, I'm going to sink. And how we need to remember heaven. Just a few weeks ago, we took our kids to Disneyland. And from the moment I told our kids we were going, I told my son, my six-year-old son, "Son, we're going to Disneyland." And he looks up at me, only like Jonathan can do, starts to shake a little bit. And he says, "Dad, if you say that again, I am going to explode." Well, we wouldn't want that. We don't want pieces of you all over. So okay, and he's just, he's so excited. And I all of a sudden I realized I could use this. You know, he runs and he trips as he does often and just hits the ground, rips off skin in his knee, and he like walks to me. He doesn't cry, but he's kind of like, and I'm like, son, does it hurt? Yes. We're going to Disneyland. Oh, yeah. Owie over. It's over. My little daughter, Aaliyah, my four-year-old, you know, she gets into moods sometimes. She just does. You know, just kind of, what's wrong, Grumpy? Nothing. And when she would get into a mood, I would say to her, "Hey, we're going to Disneyland. Maybe we're going to Disneyland." And all of a sudden, yay, instant, because of this future amazing thing that was happening in their lives. Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, except at nap time for parents. But anyways, that aside, I know for you and I, we're grown, and for most of us, you know, Disneyland isn't as magical as it was when we were kids. But the reality is, I still need to think upon heaven. I still need to remember there's a time when my trials are going to end. Because I look around life and I don't always understand the heartache and the pain. I wonder, why, God, do these things have to happen? And I begin sometimes even to lose heart until I come to the table of communion. And then I remember not just what God did for me and what it produced in my life, but I remember there's coming a time, maybe soon and very soon, when I am going to be with Him. And so I can press on and I can push through and I can realize that these trials are not it and this is not my home, because I am going to be in heaven with Him someday, and so are you. And rejoicing can fill our hearts and flood our minds as we come to the table of communion and remember. And we look back to what God did and we look ahead to the day when we are going to be with Him. And thirdly, for you note takers, not only do we look back and remember what God did, not only do we look ahead and realize when we are going to be in heaven with Him, but thirdly, from our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we also are called, as we come to the table of communion, to look within. Look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, sorry. Verse 23, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, key into this, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. We take communion, number one, to look back and remember what Jesus did. Secondly, we take communion to look ahead and realize we're going to be in heaven with Him. Thirdly, we take communion to take a moment to look within. Now, don't misunderstand me. In no way do I think the Bible teaches that communion is to be a time of putting your focus on yourself and your problems. That's the whole point of looking ahead. I need to realize that this earth is not my home. I'm going to be in heaven and keep pressing on. Paul doesn't say those who are taking communion are unworthy. He says they're doing it in an unworthy manner. In other words, we need to examine our hearts to make sure we're not taking communion in an unworthy manner. And the root of that word means without reverence. Do you hear me on that? To take communion in an unworthy manner means to take it without reverence. And I think that's key to understand. In Paul's time, when we study 1 Corinthians, which we have with Pastor Rob, and I know we will in the future, you that have studied this book, you know what was going on in the Corinthian church. They were coming together in the agape feast, part of which they take communion, and they were going crazy. They were just getting gluttonous full of food, like Thanksgiving every agape feast. It was like, oh, I've sinned. And then they were taking a little too much of the wine, and they were getting sloshed, and they were coming to the table just without any thought of what God did and what it produced in their lives and the fact that they were going to heaven and they were coming without reverence. Now, for you and I, that's probably not going to be the struggle. It's hard to become gluttonous on that little cracker that's hidden at the bottom of the cup. You know, if you've got a little tummy if you eat that. And like, oh, that was too much. There's something you need to see a doctor. And the juice has been out for about 45 minutes, but it's not fermented yet. So we're okay. So we're not facing the same problems as the first century church, but listen, we just as much so can come without reverence. You see, the danger for us is communion becomes an empty ritual. It becomes something we do at church as we listen to worship, we listen to a sermon, and then sometimes we come to the table and we thanks Lord for the bread and the cup, and it's like it never has a moment to penetrate our hearts. Paul tells us not to drink and eat unworthy. In verse 29, he says, not discerning. Not discerning, and the word there means not giving it its worth, and that's the context of the passage. These people were getting drunk, they were becoming gluttonous, giving no thought of the worth that was happening. In our day and age, again, we can come and say, oh, it's just a ritual. It's not just a ritual. Paul says, because you're eating and drinking that manner, some of you are sick and some of you are dying. And what I think he means, he says, is there's a strength, there's a heft that's added to our Christian walks and lives as we come to the table of communion. And often there's a lack of power, a sickness in our lives spiritually, and sometimes even physically, because we don't see the value of communion. And why would I say that? Because of what I said previously. If we're not giving thought to it, well, then we don't have a minute to think about what Jesus went through and how meaningful our relationship with Him is, and it just goes by the wayside. If I don't remember what it produced in my life, that I am forgiven, well, that I'm going to listen to the lies of the enemy and just not read my Bible when I've sinned and not pray when I've done something wrong and get ripped off again by the enemy. I'm not going to think about heaven and I'm going to be with Him and my trials are going to overwhelm me, but when I give communion, its worth. And I remember what God did and what it produced. Well, then as trials come, I can push them aside as I head toward heaven. I can realize what Jesus bought for me and enjoy the grace he's put on my life. And there's a strength and a heft that's added to my walk with God. You see, to the early church, they saw communion as foundational to their meetings. It was basic. It was essential. And as we look at Christianity today, you know, we put a high premium on messages, and we should. We put a high premium on worship, and we should. We see the importance of going to retreats and Christian concerts. But do we really see the great worth of communion? For many, communion is very optional. Maybe because of our Catholic roots that we came out of, we've kind of swung the opposite extreme. Listen, friends, of all the things that I see that I disagree with our Catholic brothers and sisters, their emphasis on the importance of communion is not one of them. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I believe or that we believe or teach here that, you know, the cup and the bread become the actual body and blood of the Lord. I don't think that's a biblical concept at all. But I think we need to see the importance of regularly coming to the table of communion and letting it add heft and weight to our walk with God. You know, I don't know where you're at, but sometimes, you know, I come from a theological background. I grew up in my early days going to Baptist schools. And I realized this in its totality when I went out and started the church in Paris. I would watch the congregation as we'd pass out communion. And I'd see many, sometimes half of the church, just kind of pass it and let it go. And I remember grabbing one of my friends and just saying, "Why did you not partake of communion? I know you love God. It's not like you're not saved and you're wanting to, what was going on?" He goes, "Oh, you know, I fought with my wife. I fought with my wife on the way to church, and so I'm not worthy to take communion at this moment." Then I asked someone else, "Why didn't you take communion?" "Oh, you know, I just, you didn't see me on Saturday, Pastor, and it's a good thing. But anyways, I just can't take communion right now." Okay. And I understand the heart behind it. It's not wanting to do something wrong and take communion in an unworthy manner. But friends, I think we're missing the point of what Paul is saying. You know, it seems with every other religious thing we do in Christianity, when it comes to coming to church, we all have that thought, "Oh, you sinned. You shouldn't come to church, you hypocrite." And we immediately recognize that voice, don't we? That's Satan. Yes, it is. That's Satan. "I need to come to church. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I need to come to church." Okay, so we go and realize that's not you, God. That's Satan. You know, we break out our Bibles to read in the morning, and all of a sudden, "Oh, really, Bible man? Oh, Bible man. Oh, you're going to read your Bible today? Oh, I saw the way you yelled at your kids. Lord, is that you, God?" And then we go, no, that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. I need to be in the Word because I am a sinner. Oh, we get in the Word. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. And it's awesome. We go to pray. "God, I want to come to you for you." And there's that voice again. "Oh, it's been a long time since you prayed. Oh, now that you need me, here I am." And we're like, "Is that you, Lord?" That's not how the Lord responds to you. It's the enemy. And in every area of our life, with church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, it's like that voice that says, "You're not worthy to partake of church. You're not worthy to partake of the Word. You're not worthy to partake of prayer." We recognize that is the enemy. Friends, it is the same with communion. Because you see, if you had a bad day today and you fought with your family, what does the Word of God say? Look at it. Look at chapter 11, verse 29. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Paul says, he's not saying be scared of communion. Be scared of judgment. He says, no, you look at your heart. Don't take it flippantly. Don't misunderstand me. Don't just, "I'm fine. Doesn't matter how I am with the Lord. I'm just..." No. Examine your heart. But then partake. In other words, say, "God, I was wicked today. I need to come to the table of communion and realize how you've forgiven me and realize how you've cleansed me and get right back on track with you. Lord, you saw what happened yesterday. No one else knows, but you do. So God, forgive me. And I need to come to the table of communion that we might be restored in fellowship again." Friends, don't get ripped off by the enemy of our souls. Communion, it's so important. There's no better way as a single guy, as a single gal, as a husband, as a mother, as a kid, to understand the great things that God has done for you, than to come to the table of communion with reverence, yes, examining your heart, and then partaking and saying, Lord, I see what you've done, and I see what's ahead for me. Lord, strengthen my walk with you. Paul says specifically that as we do it, last point tonight, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does that mean? It means every time we come to the table, we're preaching a sermon. We're preaching a sermon. We're proclaiming the Lord's death and all that it meant. And I love this because it's so easy to mess up messages. You say, we know. We attend your Wednesday night study. Listen, it's easy. It's easy to mess up messages. I've heard guys teach the craziest sermons in the world. Our dear brother we prayed for tonight, Pastor Phil McKay. Oh, man. I remember Phil McKay before he was Pastor Phil McKay, when he was Marine Sergeant Phil McKay. And I remember the first study he ever taught in college ministry, when we were in college ministry, long before he was leading college ministry. And he gets up there and he says, my sermon is entitled, Press Beyond the Veil. The Veil. I thought, oh, he meant, you know, he said it wrong. But you know, when you talk for a living, that happens a lot. But he goes on. Because of God's grace, we need to press through the veil. We need to realize God has ripped the veil from the top to the bottom. And I'm dying in the back going, why did God rip the baby calf? I don't understand. What has happened here? And I couldn't listen to a word that he was saying because he kept saying, through the veil, through the veil, through the veil. And I was like, dude, it's veil, veil. Press through the veil, Phil. Wow. It's easy to mess up sermons. So easy, so easy. This one's a tough one to mess up. This one right here is a tough one to mess up. Because you come together as families, as husbands and wives, as kids, as grandparents, as single men and women, you come together and you take this bread. And you realize, God, this is your body. It's a picture of your body, which is broken for me. And it speaks of how meaningful I am to you. And I realize that I'm not worth your grace. I'm not worth your love and your kindness. But you do anyway, and there's nothing that can take that away. I can't sin my way out of your love. I can't disappoint you so you don't care about me enough. You love me like a perfect father. Oh, I see how meaningful you are, how meaningful I am to you. I take this cup and I see the symbol of his blood, that I'm free, that I no longer have to work my way to heaven, that I'm washed and cleansed, and I proclaim the Lord's death. I proclaim what God has done in my life until he comes back. And what a day that is going to be. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you tonight as we now get to participate in what we've been talking about for probably too long tonight. But Lord, I pray these words would go deep into our hearts and our minds. Lord, we want to come to the table of communion. We want to partake of the bread and the cup. And Father, we want to remember what you did for us. We want to look back and remember the procedure of your death. That you were tortured. Because I was that valuable to you. Because you loved me that much. Lord, how dare I take my relationship with you so flippantly when it cost you everything to purchase my soul. God, forgive us. God, help us to remember not just the procedure of your death, but what it produced in our lives, that we are forgiven, That we don't have to listen to those lies of the enemy as he comes to us and says, you don't deserve to read the Bible. You don't deserve to pray or come to church. Lord, the reality is he isn't lying most of the time. We don't deserve to be in your presence. We don't deserve to be in your word. We never have and we never will. But by your grace and by your blood, you have taken our sin and you have removed it as far as the east is from the west. We are clean. God, as we come to the table, help us to look ahead. To look ahead and realize that whatever we're going through tonight, whatever trials, whatever mountains are moving in around us, that we are going to heaven. We're going to be there with you someday. And may every trial and every setback and every heartache that we face, Lord, may it run through the perspective of heaven. God, may we look within as we come to the table of communion. God, may we look within and make sure that we do really know and believe in you. That we do have a real relationship with you. This isn't some empty, meaningless ritual. God, may we examine our hearts. And for those of us who have sinned, and I don't know who would be out of that group tonight, we're all sinners. For those of us who have sinned, God, forgive us. Cleanse us. And renew us as we partake of these symbols of your body and your blood. God, may we not see communion as something unworthy, as some empty ritual, but something, Father, that you have given to us to remind us of you and to add a heft and a weight to our lives. God, may you break through bondages of sin tonight. May you break through heartache tonight. May you break through waves of depression tonight. God, I don't believe there's anything that your blood and your spirit cannot conquer as we take a minute to remember what you did for us. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, before we come to the table, I do think it is very important that if you're going to partake, that you are a Christian. I don't think it's important that you're a perfect Christian, because I don't know if that exists. But you need to have received the Lord as your Lord and Savior, or if not, communion is just an empty ritual. So if you need to get right with God tonight, if you've walked away from Him, if you've never had that time of saying, God, come into my heart and come into my life, then right now in the quietness of your heart, if you want to, just repeat a prayer like this after me. Lord, I believe in you. And I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. I need to be forgiven. I need to be set free. I need to have my eyes set on heaven. So God, take me into your family. Let me be a child of God. With that simple prayer, a transaction has been taken place, where you have received God as your Lord and Savior, and He has come into your heart and life. And so now tonight, all that's left is for us to take a few worshipful minutes and come one at a time as you feel so led. Communion is sitting up here on the edges of the stage, and just partake. Guys, if you want to serve your wives communion, I think that would be awesome. If you guys want to do it individually, that's cool too. If you want to find just an empty corner of the sanctuary and have a moment between you and God, whatever it is, however you want to express this moment between you and Him, let's take a few minutes to sing and to worship and partake of the table of communion together. Amen? Amen. As you feel led, the elements are right up there.